I got the opportunity to prime the pump. When you have an expert in the room, how many know you take advantage of the expert? And what I've seen is Kathy is the expert on this here, the subject over here. She's got an anointing on it. She flows in it. I can teach it. I believe there is an anointing on what I'm going to share because it's His Word. How many can say amen? That is anointed. But I just want to share a few things on the cross as we go. But before we do, Pastors Ralph and Christine, thank you for having us. Pastors Ralph and Frida, or Ralph and Christine and Frida and Nick, they've been incredible hosts for us over there every night, every morning. And Frida has had, and Nick have been making me mushroom omelets. Okay, you got to understand something. Frida doesn't like mushrooms, okay, in her omelets. But she's done an incredible job. And Nick has just been a great blessing. And when we sold him out to you guys, we want you to know we got some good ground in the ground. Come on now. Good seed in the ground with Nick. He's just been a great friend and a great blessing. We had holidays with him this year, and it's been great. Amen? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, and if you have the New Living Translation, kindly put this here up here. It says, Dear brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 2:1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth over here. And then he says something that is so incredible. For I decided. Decided means I've come to a conclusion. I've settled an issue inside of my life. I've been out on the front. I've been on the front lines for years. But I've come to a concluding standpoint of everything that I've taught, of everything that I shared. He says, for I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Concentrate means to direct towards a common cause, to unite more closely, to gather into one body, mass, or force, to increase the strength of. The Apostle Paul had the understanding of the hits in life, the blows in life, the ups in life, the downs in life. But because he decided to focus on nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because of it, insecurity could not stand in his path any longer. Rejection could not stand in his path any longer. Fear had no more place. He could write to his spiritual sons, for God did not give us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I recognize that when the cross of Jesus is preached, it brings unity. Because how many know everything we have and everything we are is a gift of God's grace? But the cross did so much. And you're going to hear it all explained tonight. You're going to hear it unravel tonight in another dimension. The cross tells us that the power, the authority, the jurisdiction of sin, of habits, of rebellion, of self-hatred, come on now, of bondage, it was all broken over at the cross. And if we understand this, we don't fight today for victory. We fight from the place of victory. The victory is already ours. That's why he says, thanks be unto God, who always what causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. The triumph is a celebration of something that's already been accomplished, already been done. And the devil's a master at working against your mind. Come on now. Working in those areas of relationships to always try you to become something. Come on now, to become, well, if I could just become a little more holy, if I could just become a little more sanctified, if I could just become a little bit more closer to God, if I could just become, and the fact of the matter is, you already are what the enemy wants you to become. You already are holy. You already are blameless. You already are without fault. You already are a new creation with a new authority, with a new love, with a new assignment, with a new boldness, with a new righteousness. Come on, church. It's what you already are on the inside of you. And when that revelation begins to kick off, why could Paul say all those things? Because he understood his focal point had to be the cross of Jesus Christ. See, if you decided to concentrate on Christ Jesus and Him crucified, then how many know the things that the enemy wants you to be preoccupied, you will no longer be preoccupied with those things. Oh my, have you ever thought about this?
The Bible says, listen to this here for just a moment. It says in Colossians, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Now hang on. If He forgave them all, what does that mean? He forgave them all. So anything to do with the past man was forgiven. Anything to do with your past life, it was cut away at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I struggle in the church world with this here aspect. Too many believers and too many seminars and too many places, they're trying to fix the old man that God said is dead and is crucified and buried at the cross. And they're trying to fix this and fix that, and then they put a little bandage on one and then another area pops. The Bible says that we died with Him so that we can live with Him. But it goes on and it says, and He canceled, listen, canceled to the ordinance, and He blotted out to annul, come on, to cross out the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed those charges, nailing them to the cross. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He hurls his accusations. He hurls his master plan at your life. What is his master plan? You're going to fail. You're not going to succeed. You're never going to amount. Things aren't going to change. Things aren't going to get better. There's not a better day. What are those guys talking about out there? And he hurls those things against your mind to try to spiritually paralyze you. But the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. And in the context, it goes on and it speaks about the accuser of the brethren is cast down to the earth. Come on now. It's time we start casting down the imaginations that say we can't and start saying that through my God, we can do all things through the cross, through my God that strengthens me. Glory to God. Are you ready now to start? 1 Corinthians, I love this here. In Corinthians chapter 15, 3. It says, this is again the New Living. This is Paul writing. He's summing it all up right now. There was so many problems, so many divisions, so many fighting, so many situations, so many broken homes, so many destroyed lives that Paul had to go. And then some teachers got into all the doctrinal issues in there. And Paul goes and starts hitting those areas. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he comes and he says, I passed on to you. How many know we have a responsibility to pass on to our spiritual sons and daughters the Word of the living God? There's too many philosophies that it ain't going to cut it and make the mold. I can't tell you, Pastor Ralph, how many conferences that I've been in. And I do an extensive amount of traveling over these last 20-some years across Canada and even in the States and other parts. And I've been there where the crowds are just shouting and jumping and just hollering because of a new revelation that came. But the amazing thing is, a new revelation didn't come from the Word of God. Come on. And I've been in places that I've been there for 2-3 days, and I never heard the Bible open up once. I'm talking Christian gatherings. And it was all way out there stuff. Then I look at the same ones years later, and I see shipwreck inside. Because that's why what it says, the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. But unto us who are being saved, us that are being delivered, us that are being ransomed, us that are being set free. Come on now. Us that are being saved, it is the very power, the miraculous faculty of God. See, you got to get this right now. The Bible says to every man, listen, he says to every man, let him receive the gift. The gift is a miraculous endowment, a miraculous faculty, and so let him minister with that gift mix that God has given to every man. There's a miraculous faculty of anointing on the inside of you that the cross purchased, but it's not just inside you, it's inside of me and everybody that's in this room. And if we don't understand this, but the release of it is the cross of Jesus. And when whatever you teach on, listen very carefully. I've been teaching on prayer. I've been teaching on the revival spirit and just pouring my heart out to the congregation on the Wednesday nights. And I wish I'd just been pouring it in and just pouring it in and just pouring it in. And these people are coming and they're getting a hold of it. And they're saying, we got to take this here, man. We got to take this and go further. We got to take this and we got to start praying for revival. We got to start praying for the release. We're revived now. And man, you look at that Wednesday nights, what's going on in there. They're just hungry just to pray. They're coming out after work. They're leaving. Most of them are fasting meals now. And they're just coming right into that prayer room. And they're coming in with an expectation that we're going to sense God. Come on. In the same respect, when we teach on the cross, what's going to be the direct result of it is the power of God is going to be released in your life. It's an inevitable fact that His power will be released inside your life. Okay, glory to God. You know, oh my. Paul says, I passed on to you which was most important. The word most means this here. It means greatest in number, quantity, extent, highest in rank, or highest of importance. What was the number one thing, the highest thing in the apostles Paul's life that he passed on to the generations, that he passed on to the Corinthian leaders, that he passed on to the heritage of the church today? It says over here, listen to this here. And what was also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. What was the most important thing was the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. Because everything that he did, it came out of that death on the cross. Too many Christians are trying to release today and live in resurrection life. And they shout about resurrection power. They holler. They sing about resurrection life and power. But they don't understand the process to life is death. The process to abundance is releasing seed. Come on. And all these spiritual laws, it's the old man died so that the new man can live. And when we get a revelation that the most important thing in the apostle Paul's life was I decided to concentrate. I decided to focus. I decided what was most important was the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. If that's true, then every message that he shared had to permeate and bring them back to that central focus point. That's why he stood up after all the Galatians had gotten off a track. There was people in there that were running so well. And then he says, who hath hindered you? Another translation says, who cut in on you? You were doing so well, but who hath cut in on you? And then he sums it all up in Galatians 6:14, and he says, God forbid if I preach anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. He started off that same epistle, and he said, let them be accursed if they bring another gospel other than this gospel. Why? Because of the importance and valuing that and putting the emphasis on that. One more scripture, and then I'm going to turn it over to my wife over there. Okay? Gain through loss is the key to the kingdom life today. When you lose your life, you will find His life. Come on, church. When we understand this whole principle, death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that life can be released on us. This is the last thing that I want to share with you today. It's for the story in the message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those that are perishing and on their way to perdition. Think about that right now. Think about that. But to us who are being saved, it is the amplified, the manifestation of the power of God. I'll share a story as I close. I had a man just very recently come to me on a weekend. And this is probably, I think, 6 months, maybe 9 months ago. And this man was so full of demons that he actually got in a fight with two of my guys. And they just had to take him out of the meeting when she was teaching on the cross because it stirred up the spirits that were inside of him. And I came over to minister with her at the end of the service. And as I did, he was outside and he wanted to fight me out in the hall. And I said, man, I just don't play that gig. I don't go there. But if you're not happy here, then you just need to leave. He said, I knew you were going to say that. And I said, no, you just need to leave.
And I'm going to tell you something. When we taught on the cross, it did something to him. It brought a manifestation of what was inside. That man came in, and because the foundation now of his life was now altered because he heard the cross, that man got delivered. That man got set free. That man repented. And that man went home praising God in a different person that he came in. And everyone that knew him knew that there was a manifestation of change in his life. Had a man that came in and a woman that came in just a few weeks, and she heard the message on the cross. And she gave her life to God, just turned around and everything else. She came home to her 17-year common law relationship with the man that she had been with and had two kids. And said, I can't live in this any longer. She says, I can't live this way any longer. Either we get married or you're out. Well, the next week, and he ended up coming. Come on now. Paralyzed on his one side of his body. And he came in, he heard the message of the cross. He ended up giving his life to God and surrendered. And nobody even laying hands on him was totally healed of the paralysis that's there. The cross is the very power of God. I believe that when we stay there, and that's where our focus is, his life's going to come. And the theme of the conference, refresh, is going to be the byproduct.
Green light's on.
Okay. The green light's on. That means go.
Preach, girl.
Praise God. Is it on now? Is it working? You can hear me, right? Are you? Is it working? Yeah? Testing. Here, let me take this thing off. Now it's on. See? You just need somebody who knows what they're doing. Not that you don't.
I died.
He knows what he's doing. We've heard some incredible messages this week, and I really believe the issue why so many people struggle in doing the Word of God, because we've heard the Word of God. And it's not the hearing that's the problem sometimes in the body of Christ, but it's the doing. And really, whatever is in our hearts, we all, you know, we have things stored in our hearts. And the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life, or it dictates or directs the course of your life. And really, what we do in our lives has everything to do, the decisions we make have everything to do with whatever's stored in our hearts. And unfortunately, many of us have things stored in our hearts that we don't even understand. And I've learned this, that the cross was, God did all that he did with the cross for the purpose of dealing with those issues in our hearts. But we have to know how to do that, and how do we apply that to our lives. And what I'm going to share tonight is going to help you know how to do that. It's going to help you get to those places that you need to get to deal with the issues that are continually sabotaging your life and getting you stuck. And how many feel like sometimes you're going around the mountain a lot? You know, you just keep going around the same mountain over and over and over again, and you don't even know why you're going around that mountain. You don't even know. Or maybe you find yourself exploding, like you get violently upset about something and you don't even know why. But certain things just trigger in you. Or maybe you have fears and walls in your life of certain things and you don't know why they're there, but you're afraid to step out and do certain things. And often those things are there because of issues that have not been dealt with, that have not been healed inside of us. Now, most Christians, when they hear about the cross, they really believe that the entirety of that message is a message of salvation. And it is. It is a message of salvation, but it's so much more than that. And that's what I discovered when I studied the cross. I discovered that it's way more than salvation, though salvation is absolutely crucial, and it's the starting place, right? We need to get saved. But there's so much more that was accomplished at the cross, and we need to know how to apply that. We need to know what it is, and how do we get that in our lives. Now, I always like to tell this because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die. I mean, he did do that. But he was horrendously tortured. How many know that? He had every vile thing pretty well done to him prior to his death on the cross. And I mean, he just went through just a horrible, horrible time. And it was probably the worst type of death you could ever go through. I mean, it was just vile in every way. In fact, how many have ever said they've had excruciating pain? Right? We, at different times in our lives, we go through things where we call it excruciating pain. Well, that word is derived from the word crucifix. Because it was the most painful type of death that you could die. So if dying on the cross was only about salvation, then Jesus would have died differently. Because in the Old Covenant, when they would sacrifice an animal for the sins of the nation of Israel, the high priest would take that animal, he would put it on an altar right outside the temple, inside the gate, or inside the temple wall there, and he would put the animal on an altar, and then he would take a very sharp knife and he would slit its throat. And that animal would bleed to death very quickly. And it would be the atonement, it would be the animal that was slain for the sins of the nation of Israel. And so if his death was just about salvation, then he could have died that way. Right? He could have been put on an altar, they could have just slit his throat, and he could have died a very quick, easy death, and he still would have been the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. If that's all it was about. But he didn't choose to die that way. He chose to die in the worst possible way. And I'm going to read a couple scriptures here that where the Bible tells us why he did that, but also we're going to learn how do we apply that to the pain that we go through, the things that we go through in our lives, because that was the purpose of it. See, every one of us, we have, how many have real feelings? How many, when you get angry, you're angry? How many, when you get hurt, you're hurt? Right? Or you're mad. Or you're, you know, maybe somebody did something to you and you feel devastated. How many have ever had those feelings? Those feelings are real, right? They're real. And they affect our lives and they get lodged in our hearts. But the problem is, as a believer, we need to learn what do we do with these feelings. Because the Bible says we need to just count it all joy, right? How many heard that this week? And we need to just love our enemies. And be sweet in the sour times, right? We need to do the right thing. We need to just forgive the person that does all these terrible things to us. Or we need to love our enemies. We need to do all this stuff, right?
Yes.
We're supposed to do that. And I remember as a Christian, you know, especially, you know, being in the Word and believing the Word of God and wanting to please God and wanting to do the right thing. When I, in my many years as a Christian, I would go through different crises and situations and I would always put on a good face. I would smile at that person that I really wanted to shoot. Right? And I would, you know, I would just push down my emotions and I'd push down my feelings and I wouldn't allow myself to express them. Because if I did, I'd probably be in jail. Right? And I would do things like I wouldn't allow myself to feel. And so what happened was I kept pushing feelings down because I wanted to do the right thing. I wanted to say the right thing. I wanted to love the people that hurt me and I wanted to forgive people and I wanted to do all that. So I chose to do those things. But my feelings and my emotions, I was just pushing them down. I was denying them. And after a while, when you deny your feelings long enough, you stop feeling. It's true. You stop feeling. Because, and so you're kind of in a dilemma as a Christian. Because your feelings are real, your emotions are real. You're not allowed to act them out. So what do you do with them? That was what I discovered, that the cross gave us a way to process all those emotions and those feelings and thoughts when we focus on it, so that we will come to a transformation place where we no longer desire to act on them.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about how that happens. I want to read the scripture first of all in Isaiah 53:3. It says, he was despised and rejected. How many agreed? You know, Jesus was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his punishments were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants and that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He'd done no wrong and he'd never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal in a rich man, and put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants and he will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Now here it's saying many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. You know, sometimes, and for many years, I really thought Jesus bearing all my sins, that somehow, just in the supernatural, God put all my sins on him, and he did, and that, you know, he supernaturally, you know, did away with all of that. But what I didn't realize is he didn't just bear them in that supernatural sense. He literally, physically had them all put on him in every way. And it was played out in the way that he died. Now, I'm going to go through some things in a few minutes, but I'm going to read the scripture in Hebrews 12:1-4, because this is one of my favorite scriptures now, and it's something I choose to practice all the time when I am going through stuff. It's very important. You know, a lot of times, because of our, you know, how many know we're all in different camps, you know, in the body of Christ? You have, you know, different camps and different beliefs that we all choose to kind of feature or focus on in the camp that we're in. And, you know, the way I was raised what I was taught in my, you know, growth as a Christian was, you know, Jesus died on the cross and you don't focus there anymore because he's not on the cross. You just go on from there because, you know, he's not on the cross anymore. So you just go on and walk in resurrection life. And yet I've learned through studying the cross that the more I focus on the cross, the freer I am and the more whole I become. And so there's something more to the cross. You know, obviously if it's only about salvation, then you don't focus on it. But it's not only about salvation. It's about how to walk this out, how to live this life, how to do the things that God has called us to do. And as I focus on the cross, it continually works and empowers me to be able to do the things that I'm supposed to do and do it whole, not just because I have to. And do it with joy, not because the Bible says to do it. Do it with appreciation and love for what God has done for me. Now, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So we're talking, we're on a race, we're running this race with endurance, but how many know you run, and then all of a sudden you fall flat in your face? Anybody been there? Or sin happens, something happens, and you end up totally messing up. You know, I remember lots of days where I get up early and I start worshiping God in the morning and I do my devotional time and I do my journaling and I say things to God like, God, I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to love everybody today. I'm going to do all this stuff, right? And then your husband gets up and says something to you and you get ticked off. Anybody been there? It doesn't take long sometimes. One person just looks at you the wrong way or says the wrong thing, and they might not even mean anything by it, but something gets triggered in us. right? And then we end up doing the opposite of what we just prayed. And then what happens? Then we feel condemned, guilty, like I blew it again. You know, why do I even try? It's not making a difference. You know, we go through all this stuff. But let's go on, because the answer is here. We do this, so how do we strip off the weight that slows us down, especially the sin? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Okay, so we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's good. The champion, the victorious one, the one who overcame, who initiates or began and perfects or finishes our faith. So in other words, it's not about me getting this right. It's about me focusing on the one that made me right and know that he's begun something in me and he will finish it, no matter how many times I fall on my face. But then it goes on to say, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So where is Jesus now? We got to know where he is now. He's not on the cross now. But now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But then it says, verse 3, it tells us to think. How many know what thinking is? Everybody know what it means to think? When you think, what are you doing? You're allowing certain things to go through your mind. You're focusing on certain things. Think of, what are we supposed to think of? All the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So this verse is telling me that when I'm struggling, when I'm going through stuff, I'm supposed to be thinking about Jesus, but not just thinking about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's good. I can think about that too. I got to keep it in perspective and know that that's where he is now. But I also have to think about all the stuff that he went through. I have to focus in my mind and my heart and know and think about it and think it in my mind, everything that Jesus went through. So that it will, there's something about thinking about what he did that empowers us and strengthens us to go on. After all, you've not given your lives in your struggle against sin. Now, I want to get down to what is it that Jesus went through? What exactly is it I'm supposed to be thinking about? Well, there's lots of things I can go through, and I'm not going to have time to do it all tonight, but I'm going to go through a few of the things, and you can figure out the rest just by thinking about what he went through. But the first thing, you know, just before he was arrested, Jesus went up to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. We all know, you know, that place is in Israel. I've been there many times. And he brought his disciples with him, and he knew when he was going there what was about to happen to him. And, you know, everything Jesus did was about pleasing and glorifying the Father. And he faced temptations just like we do. And he was going there because he knew. In fact, the very first thing he said in verse 40, he said, there he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He knew at that moment he was about to face his greatest temptation ever. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So in other words, never before had he asked God to change his mind. But here he was asking God. He was looking for a way out. But he qualified it right away, though, by saying, but I want your will, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. So he was in literal agony. He was really wrestling with all the spiritual forces of darkness at that time because he knew what he had to go through. And you know, his flesh wasn't excited about it, I'm sure. You know, he knew they were going to do, he constantly told the disciples, they're going to beat me, they're going to torture me, they're going to crucify me. You know, he said everything that was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. And he said, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. But here he's in the garden and he's literally pleading for another way. And I shared this on Sunday. That's why I don't believe there's another way to God, or God would have said, you know what, you don't have to do this, there's another way, right? But at the same time he's saying this, it wasn't the fear of I believe, the torture, though I'm sure he wasn't excited about it, or the death, because he knew what was on the other side. We read that in Hebrews, because he saw the other side. But it was the fact that he had to become sin. When you know God, when you know God's character, and you understand how much God hates sin, and you realize that sin is the most repulsive thing to God, it's the worst possible thing. God sees all sin. He sees all that it does. He sees all the darkness of it. He sees all the horror of it. He sees all the torment and torture that people over history have gone through, all the genocides and rapes and murders and greed and just all the horrendous thing that sin causes. And God despises sin. He hates it with a passion. And he demonstrated that on the cross, how much he hates it, because his wrath was poured out on sin. And Jesus, being pure and holy, now had to be contaminated with every sin known to man. And not just have that sin put on him. He had to experience, he had to walk through it all, and he had to feel all the guilt and shame and condemnation and all that follows sin or comes with it. He had to experience it. Now, he was being asked by God the Father to go through this. He's being asked, you know, he knows this is his purpose, this is his destiny, this is why he came, was to go through all this. He knows this. And he knows this was God's purpose for his life. How would you like that purpose for your life? Not too many of us would really want that purpose. But he knew that was the purpose. And so he was facing his greatest fear. We all have a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. And I'm telling you, the devil will put you up to that place where you're faced with your purpose, and there's always going to be faith involved, and there's always going to be fear involved. Not, you know what I mean? Like fear in that whatever God wants you to do, it's going to be faith. Faith always brings fear because you're stepping out in faith, right? You don't know. Do you know what I'm saying? By fear, like, it's the unknown. And it's going by what you don't see. And so Jesus, here he's facing his greatest fear of all. And see, I want to talk about fear for a minute, because fear paralyzes us. Jesus up to that point had never feared anything. Never. He was always confident. He had authority. He wasn't afraid of anybody. He wasn't afraid to say anything or do anything. But all of a sudden he was so consumed with the fear of what he faced and the horror of what he faced, that he was sweating drops of blood. I mean, he was stressed out. But he was still willing to obey. Fear is a root issue that motivates many of our decisions. And we don't even know at times what's motivating our decisions. I'm going to tell you a funny story. I know a few of you probably heard the story. How many have heard the story about red shoes? Besides Frida, you, two of you. Two or three of you. Yeah, you've heard it. this is a funny story, but it was something God really showed me, revealed a motive in my heart. You know, when I married my husband, you know, he had these red shoes that I hated. And so I put them in a garage sale. And I let him know I didn't like them. I got rid of the red shoes. So he never wore red shoes for a long time. And then one time when I was away, he went and bought another pair of red shoes. He didn't tell me. And he would hide them from me. And because he knew I didn't like the red shoes. I would get really upset if, you know, I just did not like them. So anyway, one day he was out speaking somewhere, and my daughter, Tara, I think some of you know Tara, she was here recently, she came over, and she was upset. She was kind of beating herself up because she'd lost her temper with her kids, and so she came over to talk to me about it. And so, you know, I was talking to her about not reacting, because I'm normally not a reactor. And I'm usually more responsive to situations, but, you know, sometimes I do react. But anyway, I'm talking to her, though, and I'm saying, you know, how, you know, you need to respond and not react, and giving her some things to do, and we're talking. And then he comes home. And so the three of us are sitting in the living room, and he sits back in the lazy chair and puts his feet up, and I saw his red shoes. And I said, I saw red. And when I saw his red shoes, I said, you didn't wear those, did you? And he said right away, well, yeah, you know, and I got really upset. I got very angry that he wore those red shoes. I lost it. And I don't need your help. Thank you very much. But anyway, I really lost it. And I'm like really upset, because in my mind I was thinking, you know, if he really loved me, he wouldn't wear those shoes, you know, thinking all this stuff. And so Tara says to me, Mom, it's okay, it's only a pair of shoes. And then Tara says to me, didn't you write a book on the cross? You know, like, I love it when people rub it in, you know, like just trying to be super spiritual here. And then I said, well, I'm ready to crucify him right now. And when I said that, I thought, uh-oh, I got a problem. Right? I got a problem. Why am I so upset? So I went out. I said, I got to go for a walk. So I go out and I start praying. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, what is your problem with red shoes? And I said, well, I just don't like them. You know, I just don't like them. But the Holy Spirit, you know, he's smart, right? And he goes, why? And I'm going, because I don't like them. And then he says, again, why? And then I said, well, I'm afraid people won't take them seriously. I'm afraid. I'm afraid people won't take them seriously. And then the Holy Spirit said, is that your problem or mine? Right? Is that your problem or mine? And so we react many times in situations, and we don't even know why. There's something motivating us, usually a fear. Fear of something. And fear is the opposite of faith. And Jesus faced his greatest fear, but obeyed God. He didn't allow that fear to conquer him. And so when I am facing a fear of something God wants me to do, if I think about Jesus and what he was going through in the garden and what he was being asked to do, and then compare it with what I might be asked to do or what I might be afraid of, it puts it in perspective. And it gives me a choice. It gives me a choice. Can I lay that fear down and trust God? Can I conquer that fear and not enter temptation like Jesus did? Can I get victory over that fear? Do I have the ability or the discernment, and if I go to God, he'll give it to me, to know what that fear is and then deal with it properly so that that fear no longer controls my life or dictates to me the decisions that I make? Now, the next thing Jesus went through, I want to read this in John 13:1. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. So now he knew what he was going to go through. I love the way the Bible puts things so strategically together sometimes. But it says he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. Did Jesus love his disciples? How much did he love his disciples? To the very end. He really loved his disciples. Why does it say that? Look at verse 2. It tells us. Because it puts something in perspective. It says, it was time for supper. That's a good time. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Did Jesus love Judas? Yes. Was he one of the disciples? Did Jesus love him to the very end? Yes, because it tells us in the verse before how much he loves the disciples. Then immediately after that, it says how Judas betrayed him. Now, Jesus did not have to be betrayed to be the sacrificial lamb. It didn't have to happen. They could have got him without betraying him. They could have easily got him somehow without the betrayal. But he went through betrayal. He went through betrayal because you and I get betrayed. We get betrayed. And when you get betrayed by somebody, you can only be betrayed by somebody that you love or trusted or that you care about, somebody that you've opened up your life to somehow. And when they betray you, it feels like they take a knife and just stick it in your heart. It leaves you devastated. It leaves you feeling like you're nothing, that you're worthless, that you feel rejected. You feel all these emotions that damage your image of yourself that damaged your self-worth, that caused you to feel like you're worthless, that you're nothing, that you're not important, that you're not valuable, that, you know, it creates something to happen inside of your heart. And that causes you to have a damaged heart. Many people react to betrayal in many different ways, but I remember years ago, I worked a long time ago at a company, and then after I left, one of the girls I worked with that I'd been witnessing to had a nervous breakdown and ended up in a psychiatric hospital, and she called me. And she was there because a boyfriend broke up with her. She had a nervous breakdown. She couldn't handle it. But when I was in there visiting her, it was the first time I'd ever been in a psychiatric hospital. Never in for my own purposes, just for visiting. But anyway, while I was in there, I saw all these people in there, and most of them were there because of betrayal. I was shocked at how many people, their lives ended when somebody betrayed them. Many people commit suicide. Or they close their heart off and they are never going to trust anybody again. And they are paralyzed with the pain of betrayal. We serve a God that was willing to experience that pain so that he could heal yours. Because when you think about when you're going through your betrayal, and you think about the betrayal that Jesus went through, and you begin to realize his betrayal was to his death. Here it was somebody that saw all the miracles that he did, heard all those private sermons that we wish we could have heard. You know, here is Jesus, God in the flesh, all power and all authority, and Judas witnessed all that stuff, and yet he still betrayed him, even though Jesus loved him to the very end. And he not only that, he betrayed him with a kiss, because Jesus, when he came up and kissed him, he said, "You betray me with a kiss?" Can you imagine how he felt? Devastated. He felt that. You know, I remember one night, I woke up in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep, and I went down on my computer and I started going through my emails because I hadn't had time to do them earlier that day. And I found it, I came across an email that I opened up, and it was somebody that I cared about in our family that was rejecting me. And I remember feeling when I read that email like somebody stabbed me in the heart, and I knew it was going to be pointless to go back to sleep because I wouldn't be able to sleep. You know what it is when you're really hurt, you just can't sleep, and you're mulling it all over in your mind, and you're devastated, and you're going through all that stuff. Anybody been there? And so I thought, I'm not even going to be able to sleep. But then I remembered, because I'd already been preaching what I'm telling you tonight. I'd been preaching. And I thought, you know what, I'd gone through betrayals before, definitely, but God through the work of the cross had healed me, but those ones were years after the actual betrayal happened. This time it was fresh. It was fresh. You know, I was raw. I had that knife still there, and I'm bleeding, right? And so I go in on my couch where I usually pray, and I sat down and I said, "Okay, God, I got to think about Jesus and the things that were done to him, and I'm going to focus on his betrayal right now because that's how I feel. I feel complete rejection right now." And so I said to Jesus, I said, "Is this how you felt when you were betrayed? When you were rejected?" And I heard his voice say, "Yes." And then he said something else to me. He says, "But I get rejected every day." Oh, I thought about that. I said, "You know what? He does. He gets rejected all the time." And then I heard him say something else. He said, "And sometimes you reject me." And I realized, you know what? There is sometimes when he's calling me to spend time with him, when he's wanting me to do something and I go the other way and I just ignore him. But then he said something else. He says, "But I will never reject you." And at that moment, I felt this amazing love, just this total oneness with God just flood over me, and I just felt enveloped in his love, and I began to worship him. And before I knew it, I actually started thanking him that I had just been rejected because I wouldn't have had this moment with him. And God was able to take away the pain because I offered it up to Him after I thought about His. And He was able to bring healing in my heart. And it turned out a few days later that the whole situation turned around anyway. But you know what? He did it all for us. I'm just going to go through. I know it's getting late. Do you want to hear a couple more before I go? Because this is good. I love this stuff. The next thing that happened, that Jesus was abandoned. You know, Matthew 26:55, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowd, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures." At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we suffer abandonment in our lives. I remember when I was 5 years old, my father left. He left me. And I didn't see him again until I was an adult. And I felt abandoned as a child. And there's times in our lives that we go through abandonment where somebody that should have been there for us wasn't there. Whether it's a father, a friend, somebody, where we're left high and dry. Now, most of us have been abandoned by somebody, but not many of us have been abandoned by everybody. Jesus said all of his disciples fled in his greatest time of need. See, Jesus understands what it's like to be left alone with no one there to support or help you in your greatest time of need. Most of us have somebody that's there for us. You know, we might feel like, you know, we've been abandoned or left, but somebody's there for us. And so if we start thinking about when we're feeling abandoned and we're feeling like somebody's left us, so we start thinking about his abandonment. He knows the feeling of what it's like. And then the next thing he went through was, I call it false accusation. Oh, this is a good one. How many of you have ever been lied about? Has somebody tried to slander your character, say things about you that weren't true or were distorted? How many of you have ever done that? Don't raise your hands. To somebody else. If you've ever gossiped, you've done it. But Matthew 26:59 says, inside the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, this man says I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. But basically, they just wanted to kill him. They didn't care how they did it. They just wanted to get anybody to lie about him so that they could put him to death. Because they had it in for him. You know, people slander other people because of jealousy, because of envy, because of fear, because of those motivations in their heart that they have not dealt with. And those high priests or Pharisees, they were jealous of Jesus. They were afraid of him. And they just wanted to get rid of him. They didn't care if they lied about him. And sometimes there's people in your life that want to get rid of you. Or they want to destroy you. And they lie about you. Then Jesus suffered injustice. I'm just going to cover a couple more if I can. Is that okay? I know it's getting late. This is powerful, though. If you get this, it can change your life. Because we serve a God that desires to connect with you in your pain and heal it. Not just have you stuff it down and pretend it's not there and put on a smile that you're not really serious about. And so Jesus suffered injustice. I mean, I won't read all the scriptures. I know you know the story. But you know what? Can you imagine going to court and going before the court and going before the judge, and the judge cross-examines you and then comes out and tells your accusers, you're innocent, I don't see anything wrong, and then they say, well, give him the death penalty anyway, and the judge says, okay. That's basically what happened to Jesus. Talk about injustice. Well, have you ever said that's not fair? I talked about that on Sunday. Every time we think that an injustice is done to us, whether we're accusing God of it, because many of us accuse God, we blame God that things aren't fair. Or we get upset at people because things aren't fair. Jesus knows what not fair is all about. And I guarantee your not fair is not as bad as his was. And he can put things in the right perspective. Everything he said and everything he did. Then he was beaten and spit upon and mocked and made fun and ridiculed. And I'm just going to kind of run through the next really quick because I know we got to close. But he was beaten up, made fun, ridiculed, made to spit on, mocked. You know, it says a whole battalion of soldiers came, and that's about 300 to 600 soldiers, and they stripped him naked. They beat him, made fun of him, mocked him, humiliated him in every way, and here he's God. But he did it because some of you have been beaten, humiliated, shamed, made fun of, made to feel like you were nothing, ridiculed, put down. Or maybe you've done it to somebody. Because all of those things are sin, whether it's betrayal, whether it's abandonment, whether it's false accusation or injustice, or beating up on somebody, or putting people down and humiliating people, shaming them, people that have been raped or molested or had horrendous things done to them. Jesus knows what it's like. We serve a God that was willing to go through it all so that when you experience your pain or your shame or your sin or the sin of something that happened to you, you can go to him and find healing. Because we serve a God that can actually look at you and say, you know what, I know exactly how you feel. I've been there. I've been through it. He's not a God that's up here and doesn't feel or understand our pain. He is a God that has walked through our pain so that we could know him and connect with him and find healing in him. Everything he did, everything he said on the cross, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, that was a road of suffering that led to his death. Some of you are on a road of suffering. Maybe it's the day somebody you love died. Or the day maybe a sickness came on you and you had to walk through it, or your husband or wife left you, or you found out one of your children were on drugs, or something happened. So many people, you know, they're walking along life and everything's great, and on one day something happens. And they find themselves on a road of suffering and they can't get off that road for a season. Jesus knows what a road of suffering is all about. He walked down it carrying his cross, knowing that it was leading to his death, which led to his resurrection. Because everything that is meant to kill you, if you keep a right heart towards God, your flesh will die, but you will find resurrection life. Because there's always life on the other side. Always life on the other side. Everything, Jesus was whipped. He was nailed to the cross. Have you ever felt stuck in a place you didn't want to be? You couldn't move? And you felt like hell was around you? Vulnerable to the circumstances? Hey, our God knows it all. And every single thing he said on the cross, there were seven sayings, all which have amazing, amazing significance to your deliverance and you're walking in wholeness. It was all for a purpose. It all meant so much. I don't have time to go through it all. I did write about it in my book, and I know some of you have had the book and have gone through the book. If you've not got the book, there's only 4 copies left. I just brought a few because I knew a lot of you had it. But I'm telling you, there is nothing more important than processing your life through the cross all the time. I'm going to just end with this scripture, this story in Numbers 21 in the Bible, when the Israelites were in the desert. And I thought I said this on Sunday, but Frida said I didn't, so I'm going to assume I didn't. And, you know, they were murmuring and complaining against God. Isn't that like us when we're in bad circumstances? We just murmur and complain, you know, and we get into sin. That's what happens. We start sinning. We start justifying our sin. And so these snakes began to bite them, and they were dying. And they went to Moses and they said, God, you know, we need help. We need a solution. Everybody's dying here. And so God told Moses, get a pole and put a bronze snake on it. And hold it up. And every time anybody looks at the bronze snake with the pole on it, they'll live and not die when the snakes bite them. Now, snakes are sin. They represent sin. Right. Sin happens. When you get a snake bite, sin happened. Either you sinned or somebody sinned against you. Either you betrayed or hurt somebody, or they betrayed you, or you falsely accused somebody, or they falsely accused you, or something happens. We sin. And that's like getting a snake bite. And when the snake bites happen, if we don't look at the cross, the pole with the bronze snake on it, the poison of that sin will stay in our bodies. But Jesus said in John 3:14, he said, just like Moses lifted up the pole with the bronze snake, I must be lifted up so that everybody who believes in me will live and not die. Because when sin happens, whether it's our sin or whether it's the sin of somebody else that has hurt us, we still need to look at the pole with a bronze snake on it. Because the cross dictates to us that it has been dealt with. And it cannot conquer us. It cannot destroy us. It can't wipe us out. It can't knock us off track. It can't condemn us. It can't ruin our lives. It can't do anything. If we keep our focus on the cross and we process it through the cross, we will live and not die.
Yeah, right.
And sin loses its power over us. We were meant to live a cross-centered life. And every one of us has issues in our hearts. And we need to make sure every one of those issues has been processed through the cross, through thinking about Jesus and the hostile things that were done to him, so that we will have the strength to carry on and do the things that God has called us to do. Let's stand up. If I could have, is John still here? He's already up there. Okay. That last song you did was perfect. I don't know what one you're going to do, but that one was perfect. I just want to pray with you right now. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you have something in your life that you know you need to lay down at the cross, we have an awesome cross up here. Maybe you might want to just go to the cross and just acknowledge it, to let it go. You can stay in your seat if you want. And just as we sing this song, all I want you to do is worship God and think about the things that maybe you're feeling in your heart. Maybe you still have a betrayal. I know there's some of you here that you're still hurt over a betrayal that happened in your life. Maybe you know there's fear motivating your decisions. Maybe you feel angry at God and you're saying life's not fair, God's not fair. And maybe you're still hurting from the wounds of a friend or from words that were spoken against you that slandered your reputation. And maybe you've closed your heart off against people because you've been hurt so many times and you don't want to trust people anymore. Maybe you have unforgiveness towards a father or mother or a close friend that let you down. If you harbor those things and you're not healed, they are dictating your decisions. And you won't make good decisions. So let's sing this song. And as you sing it, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that might be in your heart that you need to process through the cross. And get that wholeness that you need. Amen. Let's just sing this song together.